Well, tonight we're going to be looking at the church in Smyrna in Revelation chapter 2, a short little letter written to that fellowship specifically, coming from none other than Jesus Christ. It's the shortest letter, if I'm not mistaken, that's written to any other New Testament church. And it's different in the sense that when Paul wrote a letter to a church, he was usually fairly wordy in comparison to this short little letter. This one's only four verses. That reminds us that Jesus, when he has something to say, he's very concise. And with this church in particular, he's to the point. We know that the issue at hand is one of persecution, that the church was existing in an area that was under the regime of Caesar Domitian, and that that man had a reputation for being very turbulent, angry, paranoid, a very difficult situation for the church to be in because he had created an environment that really was not at all conducive to Christian faith. And so they were having to choose literally between life and death. And Jesus writes them this short little letter to help them with that decision. Hard for us to imagine sometimes what it would be like to be in a situation like that, let alone have the kind of faith that would make the right decision when faced with such a choice as they were. A lot of us have experienced our Christian faith bringing us to a point where we perhaps had to choose between saving our reputation and losing our reputation. Maybe some of us even so far as keeping our job versus losing our job. But hardly could we ever fathom the idea that we would have to one day choose between life and death on account of our faith. This is where that church was at, and they were faced with a very difficult decision, and they needed to have a very strong faith in Christ and in the truth in order to decide rightly. And tonight, by way of review, I want to look at that letter one last time to kind of pick it apart and help us look at what it was about these Christians in Smyrna that enabled them to choose death over life. Okay. Now, the first clue that we're given really is in the introduction where Jesus refers to himself as the first and the last, he who was dead and came to life. Off the bat there, Jesus, by telling them that he was dead but came to life, he's reminding them of the reality of the resurrection. Now, that's before he even gets into the meat of the letter, which is very succinct, and yet he wants them to remember something before he gets to those details, the fact that if you die, you will live again. Okay, so he's already minimizing for them the significance of physical death. He doesn't want them to overestimate the threat that it poses or the risk that it seems to be any more than they already have. The same is true for them as it is for us. Jesus would never want you to overemphasize the idea that you will one day die any more than we probably already have. In Jesus's eyes, death is never as troubling as it is to us, okay? Not our initial physical death. Especially for those that are Christians. Now, I'm not saying that isn't the case for unbelievers, but we're dealing with believers here in Smyrna. And so Jesus is minimizing the significance of death by reminding them that, yes, I died too, but I came back to life. He also says that he is the first and the last. And we went over this on Sunday, but Jesus is preeminent, and we all understand that. And that's why we worship him, because he's deserving of it. But at the same time, Jesus isn't afraid to advertise himself as last, dead last. He had the rights of a king, all the privileges that come along with being a king. But he, when he came into this world, voluntarily took the position of a slave. And we looked at the passage in Philippians chapter 2, and in particular, verse 5 of Philippians 2, me and you are told to arm ourselves with the same mindset, to push aside all of our privileges and rights and all our hopes and dreams. And for the time being, the duration of this life on earth, adopt a slave mentality. This is one of the key things that enabled them to choose death over life when it came time to decide. They had adopted for themselves a slave mentality. If we want to prepare ourselves to one day, if need be, choose death over life, death for Jesus over life in this world, it begins in the mind. It begins with how we think. We need to pay greater attention to what's right than what's prominent. These guys had big things to worry about. There was a lot of things in their life that were very prominent. Caesar was a factor in their life that was very prominent. The idea of martyrdom and persecution, their families and their concern for loved ones and the provisions that they were losing. But Jesus didn't coddle them over any of those things. He didn't, you know, sympathize with them about how hard they might have had it. Instead, he reminds them of what people are bound to forget in a situation like theirs, that no matter how bad it gets, even if you die, you'll live again. That any pain you might experience in life, any worry, any anxiety, any pressure or persecution, it's always only temporary. We got to remember this. We're slaves, but it's only temporary. Our lives are subject to difficulty for our faith in Christ, but it's only temporary. So first thing we need to do is cultivate a slave mentality. If we can do that successfully while we live, then we'll be better prepared to accept death when we're presented with it. So here's the second clue. Okay? Second clue is the way that Smyrna, the Christians in Smyrna, had already been living their life. Okay? So when faced with death, it wasn't a shock. They weren't unprepared for this. They had already been living in such a way that had prepared them for the time that they would face death willingly. They were known for their works, their tribulation, and their poverty. Jesus commends them for that. He says, I know your works, your tribulation, and your poverty. So they had gained a reputation in the eyes of Christ, not only as hard workers, but those who had endured tribulation and poverty. They had continued that hard work, even under pressure, great cultural pressure, great governmental pressure, pressure from without and even within, in spite of the fact that doing so had stripped them entirely of every good thing that life in Smyrna had to offer. And you remember that Smyrna was considered to be the glory of Asia. They were called the glory. This was a city that had offered everything, and yet they lived, the word poverty means abject poverty, miserable poverty, terrible poverty. Everything had been stripped away from them. Now, Smyrna itself offered all kinds of amenities. It was the center of science. It was the center of medicine. It was the center of commerce. So it was a very luxurious and lucrative city. It had schools in it. It had a stadium in it. It had multiple temples, so it offered everything. These people in Smyrna, the believers there, they had the opportunity for good health, good jobs, good education. They had entertainment, everything all at their fingertips, and yet they were denied it all because of their decision to honor Jesus. So there it was within reach, and they had been already making the decision to deny themselves, to live a life of death, if you will, certain slavery, denying themselves of all the luxuries the world had to offer in honor of Jesus Christ and what he had called them to. So they had already been living with a slave lifestyle. And that's where a true slave mentality takes a person. Once you truly begin to understand and accept what it means to be a slave, and in your mind, you start to accept the truth and the reality of it, it will result in an ever-increasing lifestyle of slave living. You think like a slave, ultimately you will begin to live like a slave. That's what they were doing. They lived like Jesus was their master long before they were ever faced with the decision to die. That's why they were prepared to die when faced with that decision. There's no one really in their right mind who would envy the lifestyle of a slave, because really there's not much in their lifestyle to be desired. And that's exactly why pursuing the mindset and lifestyle of a slave is so beneficial to your faith, because it's hard to choose death over life when life is too good. Now, I'm not saying that we deliberately pursue a miserable lifestyle. What I am saying is that we deliberately pursue Christ and unflinching obedience to him in spite of those times when it may reduce our quality of living. If you have too good a life, you'll be all the more tempted to deny Christ instead of yourself. These people weren't in the habit of doing that. They had cultivated for themselves the practice of living for Christ, even when it stripped them of every good thing that life, in Smyrna particularly, had to offer. Paul makes mention of this in the book of Philippians, this idea that the opportunity to die was in some mysterious way rather appealing to him. He says, I'm torn between two desires. He's talking about living or dying. He says, I long to die and be with Christ, which would be far better for me. I long to die. This wasn't a statement made by a suicidal man, not in the sense of one who is carnally suicidal. This is a man who had been living so loyal to Jesus Christ that it had utterly destroyed his life and any hopes of comfort in this world. And so he literally longs to die and to be with Christ. He's essentially saying, dying to me is better than living. And we'll never know what that means. We'll never share the same sentiments as the Apostle Paul until we've become disenchanted with this life. And the best way for a Christian to do that is to adopt a slave lifestyle, to live as if Jesus was your master and you were his slave. And living that kind of a life ultimately begins, if we back up one step, to adopting a slave mindset. So you start to think like a slave, and the Bible will help you that. Then you begin to live like a slave, and the Bible will help you that, with you help you with that. The third thing that these Christians in Smyrna had going for them was where they directed their fear. And that's an important issue for us. We a lot of times think of fear as nothing more than a common emotion, where you feel afraid, you feel a certain element of fear. But it's a lot more than that. Fear is actually, in the Bible, presented to us as a major controlling force, especially for those in the church, for those that are Christians. Fear either compels you to revere God, or fear compels you to resist God. And the Bible presents it as an either or, one or the other situation. Fear is compelling you to revere God, or it's compelling you to resist God, always. Those whose reverence for God, those whose fear results in greater reverence, it displays itself in submission and obedience to the Lord, and a corresponding bravery against the threats of the world. Then on the flip side of that, those who resist God on account of their fear, they resist God by bowing to the world. They have to be brave against the warnings of Scripture. So you fear one or the other. And if you fear one, you won't fear the other. Those who fear the world and bow to the world have to be brave against what the Bible says to those who are going to bow to the world. They have to somehow resist those warnings that Scripture gives about the wrath of God and how he'll treat us as enemies if we comply with the world and live a life of compromise to Christ. But then on the other hand, those who bow to Christ in reverence to him and live with unflinching obedience to his word, they will find that there is a mysterious bravery against the world and the threats that the world makes for those who obey Christ and the intimidation of the world against those who are loyal to Jesus. There's a corresponding bravery in Christians who choose to live in loyalty and reverence to their master, Jesus. And again, it comes down to being a slave. Who do you fear more, your master Jesus or your master in the world? They had to choose between Caesar, ultimately, and Jesus Christ. There are some people in the church who probably believe that they've found for themselves a sweet spot where they don't really fear anybody or anything. There's no controlling fear of God and what he might do to them for loving the world. They're not too concerned about what God thinks or what God might do, nor do they have any real fear of how the world might punish them for their loyalty to God, because honestly, their loyalty to God isn't too severe or threatening to the world. And so they found this sweet spot, but those people who live without fear in either direction are truly lukewarm by definition, and they, of all people, actually have a greater reason to fear than most. They don't have to fear the world. The world has no problem with them being lukewarm, but the Bible says clearly that God does, and that they make him nauseous. And so they have that to deal with. But the believers in Smyrna were of a different breed. They were in a unique situation. They had not only Caesar Domitian against them, but here in this short little letter, it says that they also had these Jews, fellow Jews, that had infiltrated the church and were partnering with the Roman government to serve as informants against the true Christians. They were insiders, and Jesus acknowledges that. So these Christians in Smyrna were surrounded by untrustworthy people, but that didn't stop them. And if you notice in verse 9, Satan's name is even mentioned. Jesus says, I know that they're blaspheming. I know that they say that they're Jews. They're not. They're not faithful people. They're actually of the synagogue of Satan. So now we get the idea that Satan is involved. His name is mentioned. And so even the devil himself is arrayed against these Christians. But that's not stopping them. So Caesar isn't stopping them. These insiders aren't stopping them. The devil's not stopping them. And then Jesus announces to them that death is just around the corner for many of them. 10 days of intense persecution and martyrdom. And that didn't even stop them from their loyalty to Jesus Christ. Excavations reveal and history records that there were mass executions in the city of Smyrna of these Christians. And so true to their faith, they remained obedient unto death, and they did not fear death as Jesus had commanded. And so they pushed through all of the threats and all of the persecution, and they died in faith. And that's what it means to be a bond slave. Okay. That's really what it means to be a slave in a nutshell, deciding to obey your master regardless of the cost. We all have a master. For some of us, it's Jesus. For some of us, it's employment. For some of us, it's family. For some of us, it's education. Some of us, it's pleasure, leisure, it's entertainment, it's the world. It all that encapsulates the world. And you cannot have two masters, Jesus told us, and we will be a slave to one or the other. We'd like to believe in our church that we are bond slaves or slaves to Christ. I believe that some of you have even pierced your ear accordingly. According to Old Testament practice, they would puncture the top part of the ear, the outer ear here, and put a ring through there. Some of you have done that. But ultimately, an earring isn't the true mark of a bond slave. What is the characteristic of a bond slave is whether they'll keep serving their master in spite of the high cost of doing so. That's the true mark of a bond slave, whether you have pierced ears or not. And the Christians in Smyrna were about to pay the ultimate cost for their loyalty to Christ. They were going to pay with their very lives, but they were ready to do it. They were ready to do it. They had been being prepared. They were fully prepared now to face what Jesus had confronted them with. And the reason is because they had spent their days in the church cultivating a slave mentality, which led to a slave lifestyle and ultimately resulted in slave-like loyalty to their master. Those are the three key ingredients that you and I need to pay close attention to if we're ever going to bravely face those things in life that threaten to die or go away on account of our deciding to remain loyal to Jesus. What might go away for our loyalty to Jesus? It could be a job. It could be your family. It could be your reputation. It could indeed one day be your life. Are we slaves? Have we accepted that mentally, that our life is to be one of slavery? Have we even started this process? Because until we do, we're leaving ourselves totally unprepared to face death. And that is true whether it be martyrdom or old age. We're unprepared to face loss, the reality of death, whether it's being burned at the stake or laying in bed with cancer. We're leaving ourselves unprepared if we're not cultivating a slave mentality, a slave-like a lifestyle, and slave-like loyalty. The big question tonight is, are you deciding to die, or are you going to wait around and let death make that decision for you? Are you deciding to die by the way that you live, or are you going to wait around and let death catch up with you?